I'm going to start off today with a question. And I know you're saying, yeah, another question. 90% of the time I do start off my messages with a question. It's probably because when I was a little kid, I drove my mom and dad crazy asking questions. And now I have to deal with that with my grandkids. Right, Kira? She's hiding under the seats back there because she didn't want to be embarrassed by Grampy. So I'm going to ask a question today, and it's usually natural for us to ask questions because we need to learn. We need to understand things. And we often don't ask questions and we get in trouble, right? So it's important that we ask questions. And it's important that we even ask the questions that might be a little tough. The questions that we might not like the answer to. Questions that when we know the answer, we realize that we might have something that we need to do. Today's question is just such a question. I'm going to ask you a question today. It is, are we, and I say we, because I'm included in this as I prepare this message once again, I'm convicted by it. Are we living a double life? And this is a question that we've heard a little bit about some recently in several years now. It's something that we've heard a lot. Are we doing the things we're supposed to do all of the time? Or are part of the time we're doing something else that we shouldn't be doing, therefore living a double life? This is a good question to ask, and by the time we get to the end of this message, we will not only understand that, yes, we probably are living a double life some of the time, but we're also going to see that there's some things we can do, and we also can understand that we have an older brother that's sitting there having gone through this and having taught us the way and having done exactly what the Father told him to do, and he helps the Father understand the things that we have to go through on a daily basis in this world that we live in. What kind of life are we living? Are we living holy? And I mean not the separated holy, separated part. I mean holy. 100% God's way of life. Or are we trying to find ourselves being a part of the world with one foot in the world and then every Sabbath putting one foot in the church? Are we just dipping our toe in the world and dipping our toe in the church? Or are we 100% dedicated to God? Well, I can stand here and tell you that I am not always 100% dedicated to God. This is why this question is tough. Because we have to face these things. And we're approaching the Holy Day season again, and it's a time when we begin to study the plan of God. And I think we understand the Holy Days enough, but for those of us that don't, we will hear more and more about them on the Holy Days and what they represent. But this is always a good time prior to the Holy Days and the feasts that we keep, not only at the Passover time, it's a thing we should do then especially, but we should examine ourselves and ask these questions. Are we 100% dedicated to God? Or are the Holy Days that are coming up something where we're just going to have a vacation and go have a good time? And God wants us to celebrate, and He wants us to be joyful at that time, but He's also put this plan in action for us, for our benefit. He's given us this plan so that we can see the things He has for us. The vision of the Feast of Tabernacles. The vision of the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns to save this world that we have to live in, but we are supposed to be separated from. Are we dedicated to God 100% or are we living a double life? We're going to take a look at this today, and when I'm finished, I hope that we can understand that there is a way that we can live 100% God's way. Now, being human beings, obviously, we're going to slip. But there's a way to help us through that, too. There's a way. So by the end of this message, I hope that we come to understand these things. Let's turn, first of all, to John 17. Now, there may not be scriptures on the screen. We're down a man back there today, but that's okay. Just turn in your Bibles to John 17. We'll be there for a little bit. We're going to talk about what Jesus was thinking about on the day before He was to be crucified. What was he thinking about? Let's turn to John 17. He knew exactly what he was about to go through. He knew the importance. This had been planned from before the earth was, before there were any human beings. And now the plan was in action and everything hinged on this time. And what was Jesus thinking about? Well, he tells us in his prayer. Verse 1 of John 17, it says, Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may also glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh so that he should give eternal life to all that you have given him, for I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known them. Surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now this is a passage that we read during the Passover season, on the Passover evening. But I want to look at this today from three aspects. Who we are, where we are, and what we're supposed to be doing. Think about those three things as we read through this. Who are we? Well, Jesus tells us in this scripture. Where are we? Again, he tells us where we are. And he tells us why we have to be here too. And in the end, he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 9, it says, you know, we just talked about, he talked to the Father and said, you've given me these people and I've told them what you told me to tell them. And he says now in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. Now in this instance right here, he's talking about the disciples that he'd been traveling around with, working with. But he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. And we know what the world was like around that time. Very few people believed in what Jesus taught. And many of them wanted to see him gone. In fact, this was the day before he was about to be arrested. The evening he was about to be arrested. And he knew that. He knew that he was about to leave this world. And he says in verse 11, I now am in the world no longer. But these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Those whom you have given me so that they may be one as we are. Remember, one as we go through this. One. Christ was praying for those that were with him and he was asking the Father to take care of them because he was about to leave them and they were still going to be in the world. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, the only one that left them, betrayed them, but that was so scripture could be fulfilled. In verse 13, and now I come to you and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. You see, Christ had a picture of where he was going. He knew where he was going. He'd been there. And he knew what the plan was all about. And he knew and he understood what they were building and putting together. A family to be a part of them, to be one with them. And he knew that. And he wanted us to know that. And he wanted us to have that joy. And he wanted the disciples that were there with him to have that joy in them. In verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. Imagine that. Because they are not of the world. You ever feel that way? Out of place with the world, out of step with the world, especially the more you try to live the way God has instructed us to live. We just get out of whack, don't we? Our steps just don't meet the cadence the way this world is going. Because we choose not to live the way of the world. And the world doesn't like us for that. We make them look odd, even though they say we look odd. And they find ways to say the Bible has no meaning anymore. It was just written by a bunch of old crazy guys. They find ways to tell us that we can't do things that way anymore. They find ways to make us feel bad. And oftentimes they find ways to make what they do look good. Good enough that sometimes we stick our toe in. Verse Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for their sakes, so that they also might be sanctified in truth. And then the most awesome scripture in the Bible, I think. Verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. You and I read scriptures that were written by these men that traveled around with Christ. You and I were called by God to come to understand what they taught. And now on this night, when Christ was about to be arrested and about to be tried and about to be hung on the cross and nailed and tortured until he bled and died for us, prayed for us. That's 100% dedication. Verse 21, he says, I pray for them that they may be as one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are supposed to be so in tune with God and we live His way so much that people recognize that we are living a different way. And they ask us, why do you do the things that you do? And we tell them, we answer them. Not that we're trying to convert them or anything, but because they need to hear it. And because it's our job. It's what we do. It's the work that God has given us to do. To preach the gospel to everyone. To be 100% dedicated to His way of life and the job that He has given us to do. Christ goes on in the last couple of verses here. He says, I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, and as you have loved me. That's the message that we're supposed to be giving the world. In oneness, working together to prepare the people of this world for this, to give them this message. It looks like we have a job to do, right? Now, am I saying that we got to go out and quit our regular jobs and come in? No, I'm not. He says that we still are in the world. Okay, we still live here. We still have to do the things we have to do to support ourselves, but primarily so that we can support the work of God through the raising of our families, through the teaching of the gospel, through the getting along together as one. And I know that we have those thoughts that we're not doing so good at that, are we? Nothing we do can be of our own self-interest. Nothing we do can be of our own self-interest. Pleasing ourselves and doing the things that we like to do all the time. What does the world look like today? The world that we live in. Sad. 2 Timothy 3. Now there's some good in this world, but every day when I turn on the news, I get more and more and more depressed. When I read some of the things that I see on the internet, through whatever means it is, the things that are going on in this world, I saw something this week, and it may seem like, you know, it's just one of those things in a school kid's life. There's a boy in some high school somewhere that thinks he's a girl. So much so that he wants to use the girl's bathroom. And his parents are suing the school. Now it sounds so crazy, and there's worse things than that. The atrocities that are taking place in this world. But what does 2 Timothy remind us of? Chapter 3, first five verses. Now I'm reading this from a version called the Easy Read Version. I'm not sure we have that on the slide presentation, but It's the easy read version or the ERV, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Remember this. There are some terrible times coming in the last days." You know, there's terrible times today, but you ain't seen nothing yet. There are terrible times coming in the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They will be so proud and boast about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. They will not obey their parents. And they will be ungrateful and against all that is pleasing to God. Verse 3, they will have no love for others and will refuse to forgive anyone. They will talk about others to hurt them and will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. People will turn against their friends. They will do foolish things without thinking and will be so proud of themselves for the things that they do. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. They will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. And Timothy says, stay away from these people. And unfortunately, sadly, I recognize some of those things within myself sometimes. And we have to root those out. We have to keep working to dig those out. Not that that work that we do will save us, but we have to continue to try to strive to live as Christ taught us to live. The words that He gave us directly from God. The Apostle James warns against being double-minded throughout his book. And throughout his letter, James is, you know, one of my favorite books. I mean, after all, he has a good name, James. But I like the way he writes. Now, the scholars will tell you that he's just an epistle of straw. But you know what? If you take each one of those straws and study them, they are pretty heavy stuff. For the balance of my message this morning, I'm going to use James chapter 4 as an outline. You can turn there and follow along as best you can, and it probably you can put it up on the screen. But I'm going to paraphrase, and it's going to be my notes for the balance of this message. Now, to be double-minded, James is using a Greek word here called dipsuchos. D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. And I think that's the way you pronounce it, but I'm not a Greek person, so we'll have to find out from somebody that is. Dipsuchos comes from two parts of the word. It's dis, or di, meaning twice or two. And then suke, I think most of us have heard suke many times, but it kind of tends to lead to our life, or you know, the you know thing, just who we are in our mind. So what does that mean? Two minds, basically, right? We can't be that way. This is what James tells us throughout his book. James uses it to describe someone who is divided in their interests, divided in their loyalties, always wavering, and oftentimes uncertain, and being two-faced, half-hearted. And we will see double-mindedness throughout this letter. And I'm just going to go through most of chapter 4. But he says, "Do you understand where our fights and arguments come from?" James tells us that they come from our selfish desires, things that we seek for ourselves over what we should be seeking. Galatians 5:17, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to quote it very quickly. James 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, lest whatever you may will, these things you do." Sometimes we will to do the wrong things. But many times we should be willing to do the right things. We try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and wonder why we're not happy. I've seen people that have left our fellowship. I mean completely, not just moving to another organization, but completely leaving the fellowship. and they're trying to fill holes in their lives. They're not happy, and they don't know why. And we can be that way sometimes. I mean, often we want things, but we don't get them, which adds to our unhappiness. We get so unhappy to the point that we hate and we are jealous of others. And in this case, the word hate is meaning that we would desire to kill somebody to have what they have. Sounds pretty tough. Sounds pretty strong. But the attitudes and the mind can be a powerful thing. We go through life not getting what we want, and so we argue and fight. That internal struggle that we have eventually bursts out, and we take it out on others. Just ask my wife. You know. I have to tell her sometimes, I'm only picking on you because I'm mad at myself. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on you that way. It's just, and it's not right. We shouldn't let that get to the point in us that we war and fight against the Spirit of God to the point that it comes out. We don't get what we want oftentimes because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we don't receive anything because the reason we ask is wrong. Now, how can that be? Well, we ask for things that we want to please ourselves. We want more money, or we want big cars or big houses. And there's nothing wrong with asking for that stuff, as long as it can be used or be used for the benefit of the work of God that God is doing through us. So we need to ask for things in the right way and ask for them not just for our own pleasure. We are God's people. We are to be faithful at all times. But we're not. We're not always faithful to God. We should know that loving what the world has is the same as hating God. Loving what the world has is the same as hating God. And we become God's enemy when we become the friends of this evil world. I told you in the beginning that this question was a tough one. It's one that we sometimes don't like the answer to, because we have to come to face reality. And as we prepare for the feasts and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, we have to think about these things. We have to understand that we sometimes are still acting as part of the world. Sometimes we forget that the Scriptures actually mean something to us. They mean something to us personally. They mean something to us as a member of the family of God. You know, God has kindness for us. He understands the things that we go through, but He understands also that we can change. Quickly in Proverbs 3:34, the Bible in basic English, He says, "He makes sport of the men of pride, but He gives grace to the gentle-hearted." Or as it says in some other translations, He said, "He gives grace to the humble." Humility is one of the biggest things that's missing in a lot of times in our lives. We're so proud of the things we do, and it's what Timothy said the world can be, is filled with pride, doing the things against God and proud of it. As I look around this world today, not this room, don't get me wrong, I'm looking around this world, can be so filled and so filled with the pride of the things that they're doing against God. They think they're doing people a favor, just like they did when they murdered Jesus Christ, thinking that they were doing the world a favor. So what must we do? What must we do? There's some action items we need to take here, and we need to take these and own them personally. Because as you'll see as we go through, I'm not talking about me looking after what you do. I should be a friend. I should be there for you. I should be there to comfort you. Same for one another. But I'm not here to tell you every day, and I know I'm probably standing up here telling you, making you feel like I'm telling you what we're doing wrong all the time. But that's between you and God. That's between you and God's law. The number one thing that we need to do, what we must do, is get back to God. Get back to God. If we're going to be number one with Him, I mean not number one, but one with Him, we have to get back to Him. We have to get back and reach out to Him. We have to study His Word. The Word that He gave to Jesus Christ gave to the disciples, and it went on and on and on from there until we received it. And God called us and chose us to be a part of that family. You see, if we reach out to Him, He promises something. He promises that He will reach out to us and He will come near to us. We come near to Him and He will come near to us. Even though we are sinners, we must continue to work towards cleaning out our lives and allowing God to do that work in us, the work of cleaning us up, the work of scrubbing us in, inside and out, and bringing us back to Him. Allow Him to help us. We can't try to follow God on our own. And I can guarantee you, the more we try to follow the world, the less we will have God near us. We'll have somebody else near us, filling our minds with doubt and fear. Secondly, we must begin to make our thinking pure. Make our thinking pure. When we think about this world, how should we think? Well, honestly, we should be just as Jesus Christ when He sat and cried over Jerusalem. We should be sad for this world. We should be sorry. We should cry because sometimes we do those things to upset God. And we must go to Him and apologize and be back to Him and one with Him and our older brother, Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we laugh at the things of this world. We laugh. We shouldn't be laughing at the things of this world, the things that the world does against God. We should change our laughter to crying. And we should change our false joy that we think we have from the things that we accomplish in the world and the things that we do in the world to the what it really should be, and that is to sadness. And I don't mean that we don't go to the sad point to where we don't remember what the whole purpose is, our lives are for, and what God is doing in this world. We're sad for the world the way it is, but we can also have the joy that Christ talked about because we see the future. And we see where this world will end up eventually. It's going to have to go through some hard times to get there. And we're sad for that. But we're excited for what is coming. The third thing is we must learn humility. Now, each one of these points I'm giving are whole sermons. But these are just reminders. These are things you can take with you and study on your own, just as we all do at times. And we study and we're convicted by these things. But we must put on humility. We must be humble before God. And we must remember that any greatness that we've accomplished in this world is only because God has given it to us and allowed it. Only God has allowed the things that we can do well. He has given us the abilities. You see, our lives are short. We must live a life of humility, living as Jesus Christ showed us. He lived in a world that was pretty bad, hated Him, just as they hate us. And just as they hate us, He says they hated Him, and they hated Him first. But He still lived a life of humility, teaching the word that God had given Him to teach about the plan that He has for us and for the entire world. The plan that He has for the entire world. We can never forget that. The fourth thing, brethren, we can't go around bad-mouthing one another. Yeah, we're brothers and sisters, and yeah, we're going to have our little squabbles. But we cannot go around bad-mouthing one another. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. We all make mistakes. The problem is we don't always see our mistakes, but we certainly can see everybody else's. And you know why I recognize problems in other people? It's because I got those problems. And if I'm recognizing it in someone, it's probably because I know I got it. And I can understand what it is. And I go around saying, well, that guy needs to stop doing that. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I need to stop doing that too. But I don't always do that. But we have to stop bad-mouthing one another. We have to stop putting one another around. We can't go around criticizing our brothers and sisters. We are not to be one another's judge. We are not to take God's law and judge everyone by it. I mean, obviously, yes, the law judges people. But God wrote that law and He is the judge. He knows the hearts. He knows how people are behaving. He knows how they're struggling to try to keep the law, to try to do the things that He has given them to do. And when you and I are judging people, we are putting ourselves in God's place. Now, yes, we are supposed to recognize that people are struggling. We are supposed to recognize these things, and we're supposed to help them. We're supposed to help them. But me going around and telling everybody else about all the problems you got, is that helping you? If someone did that to me, is that helping me? No. God is the one who gave the law, and it is His right to judge people by it. And He even tells us that it's Him that will take care of these things. He wants us to live together as brothers and sisters, living the way that Jesus Christ taught us through the Word that God had given Him. You know, sometimes we can be so proud of the fact that we're so good. And it's usually when we're not so good. But we're so proud of ourselves. We're so proud of the fact that we have free will. And we can say, yeah, tomorrow I think I'm going to go off somewhere and I'm going to live there for a year and I'm going to make $1 million. But you know what? Tomorrow you may not wake up. We can't be so proud of the fact that God has given us free choice, that we can go around boasting and bragging about the things that we are going to do and nothing's going to stop us. That's one of the problems I have with the power of positive thinking. It's good to have a positive attitude, yes. You must have a positive attitude to attempt the things that you're going to attempt. But we can't be so proud of thinking that we're going to control everything and make it happen. You see, we're just a breath. We're just dust. And we can be taken back there real quickly. Think about this. We don't even know what will happen tomorrow for sure, do we? We know what we plan to do. We know the things that typically will happen. But we don't know if it's going to rain. We don't know. And we can't take it upon ourselves to think these things. We should be so in tune to God that we always say, if it's God's will, we will do this. If it's God's will, we will do that. We make our plans, and we must make our plans. We must plan to do certain things, but always keep in mind that we'll do those if God's will is there with us. We're so in tune, and we're so becoming one with God, and we know what He wants for us, and we know what He wants in our lives, that everything we say is we'll do it if God wills it. This is pretty hard for us, isn't it? I mean, often we're so full of ourselves that we boast about how great we are. And James shows us in this chapter that boasting is wrong. We must put on humility. Brethren, living a double standard in this life will drive us insane. Trying to live both in and as a part of this world and being a part of the church can cause so much strife and unhappiness in our lives that we have to just give it up, give the world up. I mean, I'm not saying, again, we have to go out there and work. But I can tell you, I have a lot of lunch times with a lot of people in my workplace. And it always comes up, somehow, what do I believe? And it's usually because I won't order something that's unclean on the menu, pork or the shrimp or something. And it starts a conversation. That's the life we're supposed to live in the world, setting the examples. Being so good at it, allowing God to live through us so much and to the point that people see it. And they ask questions. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're out in the world. So that others may see. Just as Christ told His disciples. He said He prayed for them because so that others may see. And so that God takes care of them and the life they live will be seen. And others can be called by God. That's what we're here for. Brethren, are we living a double standard? If we are, it's going to drive us insane. And you know what the saddest part is? We won't even know why we're so unhappy. We'll get to that point. I've seen it. It's very personal to me. With family members. That they're living their lives chasing something and they don't even know what they're chasing. They're just trying to fill holes in their life. Because they've given up. They've gone 100% whole hog into the world and eaten lots of hog along the way. So now more than ever, as this evil world around us continues to disintegrate and just fall apart, we must assimilate the Word of God, the truth that Jesus gave to His disciples. Put that truth in us. Make it a part of us. Make it who we are. It is what we're supposed to be eating, after all. It's supposed to be giving us life. It's giving us happiness in the things that we do as we learn. James 4:8 says, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." That doesn't sound like an epistle of straw. That sounds pretty powerful. If we're double-minded, He tells us to purify our hearts. We should pray constantly without any doubts, without any fears. Read God's Word with great care, being careful of what we learn, being careful and making sure that we understand what God is telling us. We have to fellowship with one another without bias. We have to have faith while consistently keeping God's law. And we must speak edifying words that inspire friends, not putting them down. And brethren, we are to honor God with single-minded attention to God and to God's will and to His Word, and to His understanding and the teaching that He has given us. We will understand who we are. We will understand where we are and why we're there and what we're supposed to be doing. Those things. Who, what, and where. Or who, where, and what. Those are the things we are doing. And we must never forget that as we get 100% and 100% wholly dedicated to God, and as we seek Him, as we come near to Him, He will come near to us.